As I mentioned before, we'll be concluding our sermon series on the book of Esther. If you remember last time, the Jews were able to fight back and were able to conquer those who would have come against them. And this picks up after those events. So chapter 9, verse 20 and following. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the term Pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written, and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew gave full written authority, confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Queen Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word to study and to finish the book of Esther, we thank you for being our deliverer. Lord, we come to your word to see that you are worthy of worship, to remember you and all that you have done. Lord, may you direct our hearts towards you today. May you anoint my words with the Holy Spirit. We know that your word is anointed, but help me, Lord, to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can turn there to Esther. You can see that we are finishing chapter 9 and going into chapter 10 and finishing just a few verses in chapter 10, but we will complete our study of Esther this Sunday, and I'm not rightly sure where we'll be going in the new year, but I think I'm looking at the book of 1 John. You can start reading it even if I don't go there in the sermon series. It will be good for you. But in this book, if you recall early on in the book of Esther, I said that we would look at the following themes, or we would explore the themes of this book, and those themes would be God's providence. Do you recall what that means? It means that he governs in the affairs of humanity, that he provides, that he cooperates with his creation to accomplish his will. I said that we would look at God's saving work and deliverance, that we would study how God calls and places his people where he wants them on the battlefield, and that we have a responsibility to respond to God, and that he will give us the courage we need in order to serve him where he has placed us. Do you recall the main verse of this book? It's Esther 4:14. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So I've been telling you repeatedly that you are where you are because God has placed you where you are for such a time as this. We've been given the examples of Esther and Mordecai, how that they lived through challenges and trials and difficulties, how God, through his favor, gave them the courage to do what they needed to do in order to deliver the Jews. His favor has been a major theme in this book, God-given favor or his grace. We are reminded of the power of God as we read the book of Esther. And oh, how we need to be reminded of his power, because it is his power that delivers us. But we see the futility of evil in the plot of Haman, that Haman is not able to destroy the Jews, as Jerry just said in chapter 9. Well, today we look at this celebration of deliverance, this celebration of Purim, or that the Jews would celebrate the deliverance of God, them being delivered from the edict where the king is going to destroy, or had issued the edict per Haman to destroy the Jews. We're going to look at today this celebration and see that God is worthy to be worshipped, for he is our deliverer. And we're going to lastly examine, should we have celebrations of remembrance as a church and as individuals, remembering God and who he is. Is Purim relevant to you today? Is this celebration that we're going to look at in Esther, is it relevant to you today? Well, let us go to the text and see. We have explored this truth over and over and over again in the book of Esther, but the Bible repeatedly talks about God being our deliverer, Jesus being our rescuer, the great rescuer that God sends forth so that we might be redeemed from our sin, that we might be saved, that we might receive eternal life. Well, the book of Esther reminds us once again that God is a deliverer. Remember, the king's edict could not be revoked. He had sent out an edict to kill the Jews. That could not be reversed. And so Mordecai, who rises to power, remember Haman's plot is found out. Haman is removed from the scene. Everything that is Haman's goes to the king. The king gives it to Esther. Esther sets Mordecai over the house of Haman. And he sends a counter edict. The Jews also participate this call to duty in their own deliverance. And now they are declaring a celebration. I find it fascinating that in chapter 10, the focus is upon Mordecai. Maybe I'm raising an issue that doesn't need to be raised, because I can't find it in any sermon or any commentary of why the focus of the book ends on Mordecai. Now, Mordecai has been a strong character in the book, right? He has been a strong figure in the book along with Esther. He has been an influencer of Esther. He is the one that tells her that if she doesn't, we'll see you. Hey, I was getting the big head, because she did this to me in the back, wanted me to pick her up, and I was like, children can tell when someone is just good. To which Shirley responds, don't worry, she does that with everybody. But Shirley is promising in the new year to be kind to me, so we need to hold her to that New Year's resolution. But you know, they don't last very long. But anyway, so I'm asking this question of myself about Mordecai in chapter 10. Why is he the focus? And I can't find anybody that really addresses it. So I'm going to address what I think is the focus here, why they're focusing up on Mordecai, and this might be dangerous. First of all, notice how King Ahasuerus is referenced in chapter 10 as well. King Ahasuerus is the king of Persia. He is very powerful. But I told you early on in the book that really this is a battle between the king of Persia and God as king. And I think that we see here with the rise of Mordecai to be second in power, it shows God's favor and grace upon his people. Even when they are in exile, he has not left them nor forsaken them. Even though they are in the midst of challenges and trials and difficulties, he has not departed from them. He is still involved in their life. And even when we do not see him, God is present. Also, the Persian kings had chronicles that recorded great leaders and all of their supposedly great deeds. Well, God has a different standard for what he records in his chronicles, and he is saying to you that Mordecai is a man who lived by his faith, and therefore he ruled and brought peace to his people. I also think that we see God's providence in the life of Mordecai. This is a man who was simply behind the scenes, an influencer of Esther. He was sitting at the gates. He was mourning the edict that the Jews were to be destroyed. He stops the plot to kill the king. He never was power seeking, but God's providence brought him to power because he knew that Mordecai would rule by his standards. These are just some of the thoughts that I have when we look at chapter 10, is God's hand in history. God is present in human history. This is his story. Well, returning to the text here, this celebration, we know some things about this celebration. It was to be celebrated on the 14th day of the month and the 15th day of the same year. Now, why 2 days, looking at verse 21? Why are there 2 days of celebration? Well, one commentator says in the rural areas, the fighting stopped on the 13th, and so the 14th was celebrated. In Susa, fighting did not stop until the 14th, so the 15th was celebrated. So Mordecai declared both days as days of celebration. There were things that you were to do. It was a holiday. They should make the days of feasting and gladness, verse 22, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Sounds a little familiar to what we do in our celebration of Christmas, doesn't it? Is we try to assist the poor during the season of Christmas, but we also send gifts to one another, which, by the way, just in case you forgot, Jerry and I are still receiving gifts. Nobody's laughing. You all are sad. But anyway, we give gifts to one another. We celebrate God as deliverer in Christmas, right? Because Jesus is our great rescuer, because he is the one that is not only the Word who became flesh, but he went to the cross, died for our sins, and is resurrected forevermore, bringing us eternal life. We have a celebration at Christmas. What do we do to celebrate Christmas here? Well, we have the hanging of the green, right? That's a part of a beautiful service that we have. We have a children's program and other types of special music, which I've heard everybody enjoyed the children's program last Sunday night, a candlelight service representing that Jesus is the light of the world and that we are to go forth and to share that light. What else do we do at Christmas? We have some Sunday school classes have little parties. My Sunday school class, I had a party at my house, and we played, which may not be appropriate. Jerry said she didn't know if she could do it or not, if she could say the word, but we played Dirty Santa. Do you know what that is? And she said she wanted to play, or we could call it White Elephant, and that just sounded a little bizarre to me. And I didn't really know what White Elephant was, but somehow I was going to be the punchline if we played that. But then there are magic gloves that have money in them at these Christmas parties. But anyway, we celebrate Christmas because God is our deliverer. But what does he deliver us from? That's the question that we must answer. And I think the first thing, and you're going to be shocked at what I'm about to say, but Jesus as our rescuer, as our Savior, he delivers us from God himself. And you're like, what? 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God's judgment is coming. Are you following me? He delivers us from God's wrath by saving us so that we are declared righteous. We just studied this in my Sunday school class, that the righteousness of Christ through faith that is reckoned to us to be righteous, just as Abraham was, that righteousness is imputed to us so that what we see, or what God sees, is his righteousness in us, not our sin. It's the great exchange. He takes our sin, gives us righteousness. Therefore, Martin Luther is correct when he says that we are simultaneously righteous and yet sinners. He delivers us from sin. Go and read Romans 6, 14 through 19, which I will not cover this morning. He delivers us from the present evil age, he says in Galatians, Paul does. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. God delivered the Jews from the evil plot of Haman. Do you realize that evil seeks to destroy God's people? Evil is powerful. Satan is powerful. Listen, Satan and his minions are not as powerful. Evil is not as powerful as God himself, of him who lives within us. But yet we like to flirt with evil. We like to get around the edges of it. We don't think that it's dangerous, but it is spiritually dangerous. Christian, listen to me closely. You need to beware of evil. You don't need to flirt with it. Because the Bible tells us that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That means he wants to take your life. Go and read John chapter 10, verse 10. Then read about how that Jesus is the one who comes to give life, to give abundant life, to give eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. Why is he worthy to be worshipped? Because he delivers us from sin. He delivers us from evil. He delivers us from the wrath to come. He gives us life. Now, the book of Esther, if there is no saving of the Jews, there is no Messiah. The book of Esther actually points to Jesus Christ and says there is one who is coming who is going to deliver you for all time. Just like in the Passover, with the Passover and the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt, it was a foreshadowing of God as he led the Israelites to the promised land, that God is going to lead us to the promised land. We could trust in him to do so. Do you realize that there was this institution of the Passover there at the time that the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt? And you can go and read it in Exodus 12, 21 through 23. A lamb was to be sacrificed and the blood to put on the doorpost so that the wrath of God would pass over them. Remember, the judgment was coming upon the Egyptians. But if you were to do this, then the wrath to come would not visit your home. Do you know that Jesus is our eternal Passover lamb? It says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed once and for all. God is your deliverer. So what does this celebration here of Purim have to do with you? Well, shouldn't you be celebrating God as deliverer? We read here in the text that this holiday is called this, or in the Jewish celebration is called this, because Pur is a reference to the casting of lots. And do you know what is being referred to here? Haman cast lots to decide on which month the Jews were to be destroyed. Now, don't you find it fascinating that it was not immediate? The casting of the lots to discern and receive divine guidance, it didn't land on that they were to be destroyed the next month or the very next month. There was 11 months between the casting of the lots and the actual month of Adar when the Jews were to be destroyed. God is in the casting of the lots. His providence was there so that he could raise up Esther and Mordecai and to stop the destruction of the Jews so that his eternal plan might be fulfilled, so that Jesus, who was slain before the foundation of the world, that it was decided that he would come and die for our sins, so that that would come to pass, so that we might have salvation and that God might receive the glory. God is in the details. Remember that. Therefore, he is worthy to be worshipped. Oh, that we would remember who he is and what he has done, his mighty works. The psalmist says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. In those instances where you have been delivered from a circumstance, a trial, a difficulty, do you remember him? Because let me tell you, it's not mere luck. For God is the deliverer. What about those times when you've not experienced deliverance? Maybe you have stayed in the circumstance, stayed in the trial, stayed in the difficulty. Tragedy surrounds you. What then? Where is God, my deliverer? That may be what you are asking. But I want you to know that God works all things together for good for those who have been called according to his purpose. That means good and bad things. Do you not see that he is working all things together for your good, so that you might be refined, so that you might be made into the image of Christ? Is that not our goal as his disciples? What is your purpose for worshiping him? Do you not want to be made into the image of Christ? You see, some people become disillusioned with God because they don't think that he has delivered them as he should have. Listen, the greatest deliverance that you'll ever need is deliverance from your sin, and he has done that. We do not understand the providence of God, the mystery of God. We don't know why we're going through these trials and circumstances at times, except that God tells us that it's going to happen to us because we are taking up our cross and following Jesus. Do you not understand what it means to take up the cross, a place of persecution and death, of suffering, of difficulty? Do you understand what you're doing when you make a commitment to Jesus Christ to be his follower? There are going to be challenges. He was a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53 says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. What do you think it means to be a Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you better than the teacher and the master? That you think that you should not suffer and have difficulties and trials and temptations? What if God's using all of that to mold you into the image of Christ? Does that soothe you in any way? Well, it should. Do we not exist to bring him glory? Do we not want to be like the one who saved us? Listen. It is in and through Jesus that God has prepared our redemption. No evil can stop him. No one can stop our march to the promised land of heaven because God is leading us. And it says here in this celebration here of Purim that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending food to one another, gifts to the poor. But notice what he says before that. As the days in which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday. Do you not see that the sorrows of this life are not forever? That God is going to turn our mourning and our sorrow into gladness. There's coming a day where there's no more death, no more tears, no more suffering. We celebrate him for what he has done. That is why we worship him. But when we talk about worship, it's more than just what occurs here in this building. And what I mean is, and certainly I need to find those that have left them. About five rows. John, thank you for sitting there and the one of them there for me. No, public worship is important. The Sabbath is to be honored. Don't leave here saying, well, the preacher's saying, I don't have to come to church on Sundays. or Wednesday nights or Sunday nights. No, but there's more to worship than just what we do here. In the Old Testament, service, the word worship also carried the connotation of service, serving the Lord. So let me ask you, do you worship the Lord by serving Him? Well, Pastor, what does that look like? Well, how's your relationship with your family and your children? Are you serving and fulfilling your role there? What about in the workplace? Are you serving the Lord there? Do you see that He's placed you there for such a time as this? Do you go with the intention of glorifying God? I told them in my Sunday school class in the morning, I got to wake up and go work for the devil. Yes, that's the law firm. I don't want to. But even as I say those words, God has placed me where He wants me to be, so I need to be a shining light in the midst of darkness. Serving the Lord means that we are teaching and we are ministering. You know, the early church, if you look at Acts chapter 2, the early church, they were huddled up in an upper room after the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Acts 1:8 said that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, they do. And they go and they turn the world upside down. 12 men sharing the gospel. Do you see here in 2019, about to be 2020, that these 12 men and women who were ministering on behalf of Jesus Christ, do you see the influence they had? Because they no longer had fear. They had courage to do what God had called them to do. We are beneficiaries of their faithfulness. They served the Lord. They were not only devoted to the teaching of the apostles, they were devoted to reaching out to others, to building relationship. God added to their numbers daily. They were moved from being inwardly focused to being outwardly focused. Which is that not what we are to be as a church? Sometimes as a church we can just isolate ourselves from the world and we become so inwardly focused. Worship God by serving Him, not only in the worship through song and His word and gathering together as His people, but serve Him in all areas of your life. For the psalmist says in Psalm 107, "For He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul He fills with good things." Lastly, as I must bring this to a close, I think that we can learn why Purim is relevant to us, is that we too as God's people are to plan celebrations of remembrance. I just mentioned Christmas, right? We have that celebration of remembrance. What's another celebration of remembering God that we have as a church? A big one. Easter. We have Easter. Resurrection. But also, we have such things as homecoming or church anniversary. We celebrate and remember God's faithfulness to this church. You realize that it's okay to have fun and celebrations, right? Christianity is not to be about a funeral. It's to be about life. And I say to you, as we gather as His church here, even on Sunday, should Sundays, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, should it not be a day of celebration? Because we have been given life. Instead, what it looks like most often is a funeral, when I think it ought to be a party. Do you realize that Jesus was accused of being a drunkard? Did you know that Jesus, when He is asked to join celebrations like the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, He gladly accepted the invitation and He went? He didn't say, I got more serious things to be about. Not that we shouldn't be reverent, standing in awe of God, respecting Him. I'm not saying that. But listen, we ought to come in here, and this place ought to be a place of celebration when we gather on the Lord's Day. Every Sunday should be a day of celebration, of remembering Him. You're here because God has enabled you to be here, celebrating. He's delivered you from sin, celebrating. But yet, we too often neglect Him and forget. In the festival of booths, the Israelites were to feast for 7 days. Now, I think you're going to pick up what I'm laying down right here. Southern Baptists are made fun of because we're the church of the covered dish. We can't do anything without having a meal. All right, we're going to have a meal even when we conduct business, which is tonight. But there were 7 days of feasting. Look, I know it looks like that I have been feasting for 7 days, but I would love it as a church if we were to gather and feast and to celebrate God for 7 days. If you don't want to do it, just bring me the food and I'll feast and celebrate God for 7 days. Do you plan personal celebrations of God's deliverance? Do you remember Him where you have been delivered and when you have been delivered from a circumstance, a trial, a difficulty? Owen's birthday is on August the 27th. And I think I have that right. I hope I have that right because I can never remember his birthday. Like, I had to take him to the doctor one time and they asked for his birthday and the other kids were with me and they just mocked me because I got it wrong. Finally, they're like, why don't you just call Mama? Even the doctor said, won't you call Mama? What's wrong with him? Why is he here? I have no idea. She said to bring him. He seems to be sick. Oh, and you know, when you get to the fourth child, we barely have pictures remembering his childhood up to this point. You know how you got the one, and you take her, like Emma, to a professional photographer. You're paying all this money, all these cute little baby pictures. You get to the fourth, he's lucky if he gets something to eat. You know what I'm saying? Like with the first one, you're all clean, Germax. Hey, you know, pacifier flaw in the floor. You go buy a new pacifier. Not when you get to the fourth. All right. So Owen, you know what I'm talking? This is the truth. By the time I lost count after three. And then with the, you know, after there's one and there's two and there's more than two, more than one. Anyway, you know, you got two, you could play sort of man-to-man defense. But once you get to four, you're in a zone. You're just trying to keep them all huddled up. Shirley, you came in with some grandkids today. You know what I'm saying? You're like, but on August the 27th, we not only celebrate Owen's birthday, but there is a celebration of remembrance because my wife almost died with an amniotic embolism, and they had her in the cardiac care unit, and they were looking to me as if you need to get yourself ready. There was basically really no hope. 80% fatality rate. Listen, when she came out of this, nurses were hugging her. Her doctor was hugging her. Yes, her husband was hugging her after she got done yelling at me because she couldn't hold her baby. Yeah, she was still under it. We'll forgive you that when you were still drugged up. But that's a celebration. I have a conversation with Jerry, with the kids, with my mom and dad, with other relatives, celebrating the fact that she is still here with us. I got to close. I guess it really comes down to the issue of whether or not you enjoy God. I hear people talk about how they enjoy certain religious practices, certain traditions in the church. But do you enjoy God? Because He's to be at the center of all of those things. Is He at the center of your life? This is what this celebration of the Jews here in Esther, and as we come to the close of Esther, this is how it is relevant to us. God is your deliverer. He is worthy to be worshipped. Do you enjoy Him? Ask yourself that. And may the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth. Let us pray.